hear your word, hear it clearly, and respond to it openly. I need your help. We need your anointing and the authority that comes from your holy word. So we pray that you would give us the mental and spiritual acumen and energy to hear you, Lord. Thank you in Christ's name. You know the story. A little boy walked along the beach. The beach was, yes, children, thank you. You can go to Cranbrook Alliance Kids. Right on cue. A little boy was walking along the beach, and it was littered with starfish that were baking in the midday sun. The surf splashed and splattered at his feet, and it retrieved and rescued a few of them, but most of them were beyond the reach of the waves, and they were destined to die in the sun. But undeterred, this young man, with his head down, concentrating, bent over one after another and picked a starfish up, tossed it back into the life-giving water of the ocean. Unknown to him, a man was walking toward him from the other direction, taking a walk along the beach on this beautiful morning. And when he got close to the boy, he stopped, and the young man looked up and saw him, and they stood there for a moment. The man was the first to speak, but he didn't offer encouragement, only advice. And he said, "You know, son, you are wasting your time. Look at this beach. It is covered with these things. You make no difference doing this. You should just go home." And the boy, with remarkably mature perspective, looked at him for a moment, and with a twinkle in his eye, he bent down, seized another fish, and tossed it back into the surf, and said, "It made a difference for that one." And so, we take this time to pause and remind each other that the small things, even the obscure things, or the things no one notices you do, the effort that you put in to serve, the things that seem bypassed, make a remarkable difference, and this is an absolute truth. If you are faithful in small things, you will be faithful in greater things. So we say thank you for all of the time and energy, prayers, giving that you do. And we celebrate God's faithfulness and your faithfulness to Him today on this celebration Sunday. That little story is also made clear in a story Jesus taught. He told the story of a chief financial officer who got in trouble because he was wasting company funds, and his boss found out, and he said to the CFO, "You prepare one last spreadsheet showing where we're at, and then get out." And so he did. But being a shrewd fellow, he took some time to contact each of the debtors. And he said, "You take your bill and you reduce it by this much. And they did. Jesus told the story to illustrate that this man was preparing for when he was jobless and he would have friends to help him. And he was illustrating the importance of using what God has given us right now and being faithful in the little things with a view to eternity. We're investing long, long term here in the kingdom of God. Illustrate the importance of looking farther than financial worries. Finances are real. Looking farther than our health concerns. Looking farther than our crises, our shortfalls, in order to see a path toward real wealth. And then Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 15. Luke 16, verse 10. He continues, "If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. And then he said to them, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." He gave three contrasts here that illustrate the same thing. First of all, faithful or flatlined. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. The scholar Perrin explains that according to Jesus, faithfulness is a consistent virtue. It is never contingent on the scope of the stakes or the level of entrusted responsibility. Jesus told another parable illustrating something similar of a wealthy landowner who was called away to be crowned as king of the area. And in this parable, this wealthy man delegated to 10 of his servants the task of looking after his resources. And he gave to each one to manage a big amount of silver with the idea they should invest it. And when he returned, the first servant had earned 10 times more, wisely using the resources. And so the king says, "Well done, you are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." And he told this story to illustrate that the fulfillment of the kingdom of God won't happen right away, but that faithfulness counts in the long term. The little things result in big things. Not all the servants were so faithful. You know the story. And God has given us bounty. He's given us a beautiful world to live in, a beautiful place, given us gifts, given us so much to invest for him, and we need the material things he's given us. But our continuous choice is to be faithful with the little things of life, to invest in the kingdom of God long term. I am a believer today because of the faithfulness of God and because of the faithfulness of many people who were faithful to God in little things. My parents, for one, who served God and modeled faithfulness. My wife, who loves Jesus and models that. countless people. Countless people who have been faithful, from church janitors to Sunday school teachers, children's workers, people who led youth ministry to building committee members, board members, and to pastors who served in an obscure place that was often bypassed, and who were faithful and were never recognized by the power of the world. But they were faithful, and I don't think they even know the impact of what they contributed, but thank God they did. I'm a believer today because of the countless unnoticed and probably unacknowledged gifts that many, many people gave in service to Christ. And thank God they did. And you often serve in countless little ways that you don't get a credit for. It doesn't lead to a degree. You may not always be thanked, and you get tired, and you put out, and we're here today to say thank you for giving to the Lord Jesus, because those things make a difference. Permit me to use a golf illustration. This golf ball is small. And a dear family member who's a golf pro, he says, people don't realize how hard this game is. To play golf well, and I don't, you have to keep your eye on the ball. Don't lift your head too soon when you're teeing off or when you're down the fairway. Keep your eye on the ball, because if you don't keep your eye on the little thing, you won't get to the right place on the big thing, which is the green. And so in the little things, we keep our faithfulness focused on God. We never outgrow the basics in golf or in life. Just keep serving, or we become entitled, maybe neglectful of the basics, of serving honestly, of giving our gifts. Faithful with the dollars, faithful with the gifts God has given us. Are we focused on devotion or dollars? It's an important question to ask ourselves. Faithful or flatline? And then he says the master, or talks about the master or the money. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, devotion or dollars. Now note the verbs that reveal the motives here. First of all, choose your master. The word servant or serve referred to people who actually belonged to somebody else. Dr. Twente says the New Testament doesn't look upon servants or slaves, as it's often translated, as people who are contemptible or less than. Rather, the New Testament sees everybody as being a servant or slave to somebody. And without hope in Christ, the gospel declares that we are slaves to rebellion against God, slaves to fear of cosmic powers, fear of death, or of physical lusts. And Jesus pointed the way out of this slavery. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. We can't free ourselves from slavery to all this other stuff. But when we surrender to Jesus Christ, he is the one who gives us freedom. And we change, and we begin to grow from the inside out. Everybody serves somebody or something. Everybody is religious, even those who say, no, I'm an atheist. There is a serious religious stream in atheism, deep devotion to it. Everybody serves somebody. And money is a convenient, measurable little god in our culture, in the world in general. So we pose ourselves this question. Do we serve money or God? devotion or dollars. Brian Chappell tells us that John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, when he was imprisoned for his faith, was more productive as a writer in jail than ever. And he would have conversations with other religious prisoners and talk to them about how if we lived in the assurance of the love of God, that we would do the will of God. And some of them would argue and say, no, if you just go around telling people you need to be assured of the love of God, people will do whatever they want. He said, no, if you are assured of the love of God, you will do whatever he wants. See, choose your master. Choose your master. Devotion or dollars. Choose your love. Love. You'll hate one, love the other. Jesus dug a deep, wide trench here between love and hate. Now, as you know, you can't walk on both sides of a wide trench or you fall in. And so he's doing this to illustrate the exclusive first place, uncompromising devotion to him that he longs for, invites, has given to us. Love for Jesus is so complete, it takes priority over every other love. In fact, it fuels and supplies every other love. Even our closest relationships, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. The choice of who you love first. Jacques Ellul, in his book, Money and Power, said, ultimately, we follow what we have loved most intensely, either into eternity or into death. To love money is to be condemned to follow it in its destruction, its disappearance, its annihilation, and its death. Because love makes us follow the beloved and nothing else. We cannot love two things at the same time. Jesus firmly points out the necessity of choosing. And he points out that Christ, by his death on the cross, has separated us from the love of money and its power over us. And we feel that judgment in our hearts sometimes. God guided the Apostle Paul to write about Judgment Day. It said that the fire of judgment will destroy anything that's not quality done honestly before God. But work done honestly that brings Christ's glory will last. He says, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So even now, when at times we face business losses or personal losses, that separation shapes our souls, our destinies, our spiritual lives. Devotion or dollars, you choose your love. Who do you love first? And then choose your devotion. You will be devoted, he says, to one and despise the other. J.I. Packer said this word means, despise means to show contempt or disregard for something. Now, despising money sounds like a harsh thing, right? To despise it. So, money isn't evil in itself. That's not the point. But it can seize our devotion and so drive us to do evil. So we regularly ought to ask ourselves, do I despise money or am I devoted to it? Here's what God said through the Apostle Paul about how to keep our devotion to money in check. He said, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. So how do we despise money? Well, it wouldn't do any good to, you know, we'll have a Sunday, a money-burning Sunday, right? Or we'll get the shredder up here and we'll just shred all the bills. That doesn't prove anything. Or by declaring, I hate money, have a parade with placards, I despise money. That wouldn't mean anything. Or I'm not going to work because I don't want money. I don't want to get attracted to money. No, that's not what it's about. So how do we despise money? I like what Elul says. He said, there is one act par excellence which profanes money by going directly against the law of money, an act for which money is not made. This act is giving. He describes giving as the penetration of grace into a world of competition and selling. By giving, we treat money as an object and not a God, and not as a love. By giving, we limit its power. Paul again gives practical, heartwarming instruction to the church about this act of despising money. He said, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Giving is an act of choosing our devotion, our first love, our master. There are many ways to give. We monthly give through our church to the Salvation Army, to hospital chaplaincy, our own ministries, our international workers. And each of us likely has many different ways we give to people in need or organizations. And we use our encouragement funds here as a church to regularly help people with some crisis. Devotion or dollars, the master or money, righteous or rejected. Then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Mundell writes that this word detestable was often used to describe idols that people worshipped instead of God. And this, of course, was something that God hated, because it was denigrating to the worshippers, but also to his great and perfect name. And in that time, Barclay reminds us that when Jesus was speaking these words, that the leaders, the religious leaders, equated righteousness with wealth. And so they're doing pretty well. And so they thought, we must be good. We must be God's faves, you know. God really likes us. Look how well we're doing. But as they exalted themselves, their view of money grew as well. And their arrogance became something rotten in the eyes of God. And they scoffed at Jesus, perhaps because he and his disciples appeared poor to them. There was a rich man who came to Jesus to ask about getting into the kingdom of God, but he loved his money more than the kingdom. And Jesus told that man, you know, you need to sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then follow me. Elul points out we can't make Jesus' words to this man the general rule for everyone to go sell everything they have. That wasn't the point. But Jesus saw this guy's priorities really clearly. And he knew what the man needed to do to be free. Because it's easy to fall into a trap. Those who long to be rich fall into a trap. Paul put it this way. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The love of money not only afflicts those with lots of it, the love of money can afflict those who have very little. because it's enticing to believe that if only I had more, I would be happier. It's the myth of acquiring. Our significance hinges on it, we think. And this prosperity can trap the poor as much as the rich. But the treatment for this money sickness follows next, as Paul unpacks this a bit further. Instead of running toward money, you run to love, faithfulness, perseverance, and so on. He said, but you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life. What do you pursue in life? Righteousness, a godly life, more money. What do you pursue? Along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, devotion or dollars. So what about savings? I'm going to meddle some more, right? It's so fun to preach on money. What about savings? How much is enough? It can be hard to have savings without making them our trust. And we can wrestle with this, and we ought to as believers. It's not an easy answer question. There isn't a blanket template for everybody. How much is enough? You know, with inflation, what you saved 10 years ago is much less than it used to be. And saving for a specific need is reasonable. Saving just because we want more isn't. Saving, the belief that the myth of acquiring more will make us happy, is not reasonable. But savings are a gift from God. If we don't have as much as we think we want, we trust Him. So, are we faithful or flatlined? Serving the master or the money? Pursuing righteousness or rejection? Thank you for whatever God has gifted you to give in service, finances, prayer. Today we celebrate the faithfulness of God through His people and celebrating the goodness of God. And maybe sometimes we hold back because we think, well, I don't have much to serve with. You know, I'm not that gifted. Wayne Cordero gives an interesting example. When he was a young man in high school, he dreamed of playing guitar for a band. And so he would get his guitar out and strum away. He said, I learned about one new chord every month. And he said, at that rate, I calculated, I would be able to play in public in about 170 years. In his junior year of high school, the leader of a band, the top band in the school, came to him and said, Wayne, we'd like you to play rhythm guitar and do lead vocals with us. And he was flabbergasted, and he said, sure. But the catch was, our busy touring season is coming up this summer, and you have 3 weeks to learn 20 new songs. And so, he said, I devoted every waking moment to learning those chords and every word of every song. And he said, my growth rate, which had been minimal until I got involved, accelerated at least 200%. I not only learned the chords, but every word, every song, and I had boundless energy and looked forward to it. Using our gifts draws us after God. I urge you, if you've been holding back saying, I'm not enough, or, you know, I don't have much of a gift, or you know, it's minimal. Maybe it's the direction that's wrong, not the amount. Because direction is more important than distance. And if you're faithful in the little things, God will lead you to faithfulness in much, and there will be results and fruit that you may never see. So if you've been holding back, don't eat the baby food of faith. bite into the meat and grow. Devotion or dollars? Faithful or flatline, the master or the money? Pursuing righteousness, because God is alive and present and able to use what he's given you to bless somebody else, because it makes a difference to that one, each one, shepherd one. God bless you for your faithfulness to him in response to his faithfulness to you. And thank you for your faithfulness to us in response to faithfulness to him. Now the worship team is going to come and we're going to sing again that great song we opened with, I think, that celebration song. And as they're coming, would you stand with me and let's pray about this whole theme of devotion or dollars and faithfulness, Lord Jesus. What is it you're pointing out in each of our spirits and minds today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the good gifts you've given to your church and through your church. And we thank you for the lunch to follow. We pray you'd bless that food. Bless us. Encourage us. Bless the conversations around tables. Thank you in Jesus' name for all of those who are serving today, making it possible. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our time in your word. I pray that you would cultivate it and make it fruitful for us. And so we respond with hearts full of praise again in Jesus' name.